Happy Easter, Trinity. For anyone who's new this morning, I'm Pastor Chris Jameson. I want to welcome you here. This is Easter Sunday, or Resurrection Sunday, as you might call it. And today we celebrate how Jesus has conquered death and how he proves it by rising to new life. And he gives that new life to us. And so if you see somebody happy this morning, that's probably why. Now, we've been going through John's Gospel for some time now, and it just so happens that the next sermon in our series, this morning's sermon, is on chapter 20 of John's Gospel, which covers Resurrection Sunday. How do you like that for coincidence? I might have helped that along a little bit, but all the same. Well, this morning we're going to be in verses 1 through 18, so if you want to open up your Bible to John chapter 20, verses 1 through 18. Now, John is, it's part of the New Testament, so you're going to go about two-thirds forward into your Bible, and you'll see that break, that New Testament marker, and then John is the fourth book of the New Testament, so it'll be Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John, and we'll be in the 20th chapter of John this morning. Verses 1 through 18. So thus far in John, we've seen that Jesus was sent to bring truth and life to all people, just like when light shines into the darkness and eliminates that darkness. But, you know, God the Father, he sent Jesus to do this, and until now, he's done just that by healing the sick, by raising the dead, by quieting storms, and so he's given an abundance of proof in his power over all things. But for the last 4 weeks or so, we've also seen some folks in this world of darkness who kind of preferred the darkness. And so they dive ever deeper into it by wrongly arresting Jesus, the only light of the world, and pouring out all manner of abuse upon him. In the end, as we saw last Sunday and this past Good Friday, they crucified Jesus on a cross, just like this one behind me. They nailed his hands and his feet to it and waited for his long and agonizing death. But this week is different from the last 4 weeks. This week we see Jesus do what no mere man could ever do, what no politician can promise, and what we tremble to even hope for. Jesus raises himself back to life, defeating death for good and inviting us to come along with him in a resurrection life like his. You know, but maybe this morning on this Resurrection Sunday, which we celebrate with much fanfare and joy, maybe you're wondering, if Jesus is risen, what do I do with my fears and my doubts? So today we'll look at how God's Word in the Bible answers this question. You know, kids, this makes me think of when I was young. I'd get scared at the dark at bedtime sometimes. You ever feel scared at the dark sometimes when you have to go to sleep? Maybe you've got a nightlight to combat that. But whether you're afraid of, you know, maybe monsters in the closet or maybe just not being able to see your way around, that's never quite very fun, is it? But what is it that usually helps you when that happens, kids? Sometimes maybe you can call for your parents, right? And they can come in, they can give you comfort, they can turn on the light for you, they can show you that there's no such thing as monsters, that the closet is empty. Either way, whenever you feel afraid, our parents are good about bringing us light and comfort and hope that scatters away our fears. And that way we can rest better, right? Well, kids, this is a little bit like what our Bible passage this morning is going to do, because Jesus says that because of his death on the cross, that God has been made into our own Father. And just like any good parent, God has sent the light to scatter away the darkness, and that's Jesus. Jesus is the light of the world. He is light for us. That's some pretty good news. Because Jesus just happens to be the best place for us to put our trust when we're scared, isn't he? And so listen to Jesus' words this morning. Listen to our scripture passage, and we'll see how Jesus helps us with our fears and our doubts. Let me pray for us. Father God, you've done everything necessary to bring us to you, to make us your children. And that is nowhere clearer than seeing you raise Jesus Christ back to life and all for us. We thank you for that gift, Father. We pray this morning that we would see Jesus and him alone. It's in his name we pray. Amen. So please stand to receive God's word this morning from John chapter 20. Verses 1 to 18. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. And so she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." And so Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen clothes lying there, but he did not go in. And then Simon Peter came following him, and he went into the tomb, and he saw the linen clothes lying there, and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloth that had been, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." And having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing. But she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" And supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." But Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. Amen. This is God's word. If you're thankful for it, you can say, "Thanks be to God." Amen. Please be seated. Look with me at verse 1. Mary, she's present at the tomb on the day Jesus rises from the dead, but she sees that the stone is rolled away. That's the first thing she notices. Now pause here, because already we've got some data to deal with. Most scholars agree that this tomb is, this particular kind in this area, was a small cave-like opening. They were, after all, able to go in, but they needed to stoop down in order to go in. These typically had a stone bench on which the body would be laid. But in front of this tomb, there was a massive stone sealing it shut. This stone would have taken several people to move, but the several people in charge of that stone are gone. They're not mentioned here. These are, of course, the guards who were in charge of watching Jesus' tomb, which the other Gospels mention. But Mary doesn't see them, and instead she sees the open tomb. Now, you may think it's a little strange. Why would you have guards on a tomb? But that's what they had for Jesus. They were worried about him rising from the dead, or at least rumors to that effect. But Mary sees that the guards are gone, that's strange, first off, and that the tomb is open, and that Jesus' body is gone, for she says, "They have taken him." What's her first response? There's two possible responses here. You could choose to believe that Jesus has risen from the dead, or you could choose to believe that this is the work of some grave robbers. Perhaps even these very guards assigned to watch this tomb. Maybe they've taken him away since they're not here. The first choice is the response of faith, but the second choice is the response of fear. Mary chooses the response of fear. As it says, she ran to tell the two disciples they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've laid him. So in contrast to Mary's report, Jesus had said in John 10:18, "No one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own authority, and I have authority to lay it down and to pick it back up again." But Mary instead imagines that Jesus' body is subject to the power and authority of grave robbers. And so in fear, she runs away. It's a classic fearful response. But she isn't alone, in fact, for when Peter and John hear about it from her, they run to the tomb to verify it. And what do they find? They find linen cloths folded up neatly in the tomb. Now, the linen cloth lying there, it's an important witness in itself. This is evidence of what has occurred here. These would not be easily, nor pleasantly, nor preferably removed from a corpse to carry it elsewhere, as they were moistened and adhered. Think of papier-mâché. It would make for a messy affair to remove these from a corpse that had been buried days ago. But here they were, even folded neatly, left behind. This makes it quite unlikely that Jesus' body was merely stolen, for the thieves wouldn't leave behind the burial wrappings. They would actually prefer to leave those on as they would transfer a corpse. Now, Mary and the others, they noticed this, but unfortunately, just like with the stone being rolled away, they again let their fear override their faith, never considering that Jesus had risen just as he had promised that he would. Verse 8 says that John believes. So you may think, well, at least good old John, the beloved disciple, at least he believes. But this is actually only saying that he believes Mary's report, that someone must have taken Jesus' body away. Because if you look at verse 9, immediately following, it says, "For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead." And so John and Mary and Peter are all in possession of the truth. They have the scriptures. They have Jesus' promises, very explicit of what would happen to him. And they have the tangible evidence sitting right in front of them. And yet they still do not believe. This is why Peter and John noticeably go back to their homes. This is a very important theme in John. You recall in John 16:31, Jesus had said, when they professed to believe in him fully, he says, "Do you really believe? Because you're about to scatter to your homes and leave me all alone." And they did just that, every single one of them, even John. And here they go back to their homes again, narratively symbolizing their going back to fear and doubt. You know, a very popular word in John is abide. Jesus says, "Abide in me." And this word is where we also would get our term abode, or dwelling, place of rest. And they have gone back to their homes. They have not abided in Jesus. And Mary would too, in fact. But for God's grace mercifully condescending to her in this moment in her fears. You know, Mary, she couldn't muster up her own faith. She couldn't will herself into believing this. And neither can you, for for what it's worth. Mary couldn't see Jesus even when he was most visible. Even when he stands directly in front of her. But Jesus has mercy on Mary. Jesus meets her in the midst of her fears and in her doubts. He goes to her. You know, first the angels, they appear, they say, "Woman, why are you weeping?" Notably then, Jesus also appears and he repeats this exact same phrase to her again. You've got to notice the irony here. Why are you weeping? You know, Mary stands exactly where we all wish that we could stand. On Resurrection Sunday, at the empty tomb, with the stone rolled away, the linen cloths lying there for you to see, just as she had stood at Lazarus' tomb and seen that evidence as well. She stands with angels. She stands with Jesus himself. And yet, she weeps. Truly, Mary is all of us, for Mary's fears and doubts cloud her vision of her Savior. As verse 14 says, she did not know that it was Jesus. Have you ever had your vision of your Savior obscured? Have fears made the truth fuzzy for you? Even though you cannot see, your Savior is near to you. And never more so than in your fears and in your doubts. Your lack of sight does not impede his mercy. It does not separate him from you or impede his power. This makes me think of the story of the Good Shepherd. Jesus says, "I am the Good Shepherd after all." And he leaves the 99 in order to search out the one sheep from his flock that goes astray. You know, the 99, they can sort of take care of each other. They group together. It's herd instinct. They're a united flock. But one sheep by himself is in danger if he's alone. And even as sheep are not known to be heroes, the 99 cannot bring the one back. But the Good Shepherd can. Now, a sheep might leave for all sorts of reasons. Maybe fear, maybe they're hungry, or maybe they've just lost their way. But the Good Shepherd shows his care in that he knows which sheep is struggling. He knows where they've gone, and he can see the way back. He knows their name, and he brings them back to the fold. This is like what happens with Mary. Because it's only once Jesus comes to her and calls her by her name that her fears finally begin to fade. Jesus condescends to Mary. He stoops to her level. He meets her where she is, even in her fear. And when Mary doesn't recognize Jesus, Jesus doesn't say, he's not offended. He doesn't turn to say, "Mary, how could you not recognize me?" He doesn't take it personally. No, he gives her more grace. He tenderly reveals himself so that she can finally see. So I ask again, has your vision of your Savior been obscured? Have you lost hope like Mary did? Beloved one, you who believe in Jesus, Jesus knows your name too. He's written it in his book of life, as John also says in Revelation 3:15. For those who have believed, he has clothed us in white garments, and he will never blot your name out of the book of life. He will confess your name before his Father and before his angels. You know, Jesus does exactly this for Mary in the presence of his Father, in the presence of two angels, and he will do exactly that for all of you who believe. Jesus meets Mary personally right at the center of her greatest moment of doubt, and so it is that he does so for you where you are. So if you're in that moment of fear and that moment of doubt, expect to see Jesus. right there with you. But you know, in verse 29, as we'll see in a couple weeks, you know, Jesus says, "Have you only believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." So for you who can't quite make out the good news of your Savior in your present moment, while you go through trials, Jesus calls you blessed when you trust in Him anyway. Even as you confess in your heart, "Jesus, I don't know how this is all going to work out. I don't see a positive ending to this story. But I trust you more than what my eyes can see around me." He calls you blessed. He calls you His favored one. Jesus is alive. Your Savior lives today for you. And so we must not be content to weep as Mary did when her Savior stood right in front of her. We must trust that even as we have trouble in this world, and we will have trouble, just as Mary did when she lost her loved one, Jesus, when she lost her loved one, Lazarus, that Jesus has overcome this world. That His death means eternal life and favor with God, an answer to sin and death, and a promise to do away with it all at His return. Our hope is that it isn't simply that every present challenge will be removed, but our hope is that the trials of this world have no power to separate us from our Savior, not from our inheritance in Him, nor from our hope. For He who has promised is faithful. He will surely do it. We must let this truth well up into joy, for that's truly what it is. For at His return, He will speak our names, just as He spoke Mary's, and all whose trust rests in Him will be joined to Him perfectly and separated from the trials of this world forever. This world doesn't offer you promises like that. It can't. It has no power to do it. There are no such answers, no comparable love. And so we take our fears and our doubts to our Savior, for He stands present with us just as much as He did with Mary that day. But for those of you who do not yet believe, who listen this morning, what hope, what promise compares with this? Who else in the world offers an end to agony, a proven solution to sin and to death? Who else has words of truth like Jesus, which have taken the world by storm and caused billions to sacrifice everything if they would but gain Jesus? No, this world offers nothing of the sort. And so for you who don't believe, my question is, what are you waiting for? Jesus is alive, and though He should be dead, He is alive. He stands ready, and His offer is nothing less than perfect peace, eternal life, and an indestructible hope for you. You must believe in Him. And so this morning, as we have read about Jesus' resurrection from death, and we've seen how the first witnesses there reacted to Him, and we ask that question, if Jesus has risen, what do I do with my fears and my doubts? And we saw how Jesus came to reveal His grace and truth and power personally to Mary in the depths of her doubt. And so we must turn to Jesus with our own fears and our doubts, for He seeks us out like He did to Mary. And He gives us grace because we are needy, so that we might trust His promises more than what our eyes can see. So for our second and our final point, we will see that because Jesus has brought new life, we must bring good news. Look with me at verse 17. After Mary finally recognizes Jesus and rejoices, we're given to understand that she immediately wraps him up in a great big embrace. She clings to him. And that sounds like a natural thing to do when a loved one who you thought was lost stands there in front of you. But what does Jesus say? He says, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father." Again, Jesus is not offended here again. He says, "Do not cling to me, I have not yet ascended to the Father." She was apparently grasping onto him, almost as if to say, "I lost you once, I'm not losing you again." That makes sense. But what Jesus means is that Mary has no need to cling to him because she's going to see him again, even apparently later that very day. Jesus is saying, "I'm not going anywhere just yet. And so rather than clutching on to me, I've got a job for you to do." Jesus says, "But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to your Father. I am ascending to your God, just as he is Jesus' Father, Jesus' God." Now, Jesus often speaks about God as his own Father. You see this all throughout all the Gospels, truly. But this is actually the first time that he explicitly says that God is now their Father as well. The very first time, even in John's Gospel. It's striking. So something cataclysmic has happened in Jesus' death and in his resurrection. Jesus has accomplished the impossible. He has given sinners the right to be called sons of God, even as Jesus is the Son of God. So rather than clinging on to him, Jesus commands Mary to go and bring this good news of his ascension and adoption to the disciples. Now, what I want us to notice is that Mary's behavior is exactly the opposite of what the disciples do in this moment. Verse 10 had said that they saw the empty tomb, they saw the linen cloths lying there, and they went back to their homes. Far from believing in a resurrected Jesus, they didn't even find the empty tomb to be worth sharing with the other disciples. They went home. But Jesus has personally relieved Mary's doubts and fears, and now, immediately, he sends her out to spread the news to all others with doubts and fears like hers. But what if Mary had simply done what Peter and John did? What if she just went back to her home and never shared a word about what she saw or about what Jesus had commanded her to say? No, for Mary, this is unthinkable, and not just because she wants to obey Jesus, which she does, of course. After all, Mary, she loved Jesus, and she treasured him so much that she was clinging to him and not letting go. But Mary shares the good news because it is good news. Evangelizing, which just means sharing the good news, that's what that word means, it's not simply obedience for Mary, although it is that as well. It is her joy, for her Jesus has come to her, and he has turned her sorrows into joy. And she wishes to bring that joy to all others in sorrow. But even more than that, by his resurrection, Jesus has made the God of the universe her own Father. Mary needs no more incentive than that. And so this good news, shared at first with one single person, began that day to spread. And it was so powerful, so convincing, so contagious that it covered all the earth so that sons of God are now named in every single place all over this world today. Do we need more incentive than Mary did? Or will you, after hearing this good news, like Peter and John, simply go back to your homes in fear and in doubt? This makes me think of documents stick with me here, particularly shared digital documents. Have you ever tried to open up a digital document that you really, really need, but when you click on it, it tells you you don't have permission to view it, even though you know that you do? This is pretty frustrating, because a lot of times it stops you from doing your work, or getting information that you need, or completing some really important task, so that all we end up doing is, we click on that button that says, we don't have permission, but we ask for permission for this to be shared to us. But you gotta wait, and wait, and wait, and maybe someone's busy, they can't share the document with you, maybe they don't check their email, which is a whole other thing, and they never see your request anyway, and so you're just sort of locked out. This is kind of like what we're dealing with here in our passage, but this good news, this gospel, needs to be shared. But rather than giving us permission to share it, Jesus has given us a command to share it with everyone. Everyone needs to hear this message of the gospel. That's because every single person that you run into at the store, at your workplace, even your neighbors, are under the sentence of death for the sins they've committed in this world. And rather than mild frustrations of document permissions, the good news is the difference between that death and abundant life. And Jesus sends us just as he is sent. That's his words. For the world has great need to hear this gospel. They need to be transformed by this truth, just as we have been transformed by it. Even Christians need to hear the good news constantly, in fact. You may not think so, but I know so. Peter and John already loved Jesus, of course. They already professed to believe many times, in fact. And yet they still needed to hear the good news from Mary. The good news of resurrection life needed to dispel their fears and their doubts as often as they appeared. And so it is for us. There are Christians among us, and there are non-Christians here and out in this world who desperately need to hear the good news from your mouth. Not your neighbor's mouth, not the evangelist's mouth, not my mouth, but from your mouth. Because this is the only answer to fears and doubts and the pains of this world. Will you not share it with them? Maybe we Christians take it for granted. We've gotten comfortable with the idea of God as our Father. That's how we pray. That's how Jesus teaches us to pray. He lavishes his love upon us, his privileges upon us, and we've gotten used to it. But so many of our neighbors we see every single day are without that truth. They are not sons of God. They remain enemies of God by their own volition. They are without the truth, without the light. They are dwelling in darkness and in hopelessness, just as we once did. Will you listen this morning and simply go back to your home without saying a word? Or will you bring the good news of new life to others? For how are they to hear unless we are sent to them, as Romans says? Who do you know that needs to hear of life and truth and grace? Jesus has placed these into your hand, life and truth and grace. How are you going to carry it to those who need it? But even as you go, I pray that you would consider this also. Jesus has paid your price too. He has made his Holy Father your own very Father. He has made his God your God. And so, as you go sharing this good gospel news with others, don't forget to receive it for yourself as well. The woes of this world, they ebb and they flow for all of us, but the remedy is the resurrection. The truth that although this world and all that is within it is passing away, like the grass withers and the flowers fade, Christ has made possible an impenetrable hope, an unassailable joy, that just as he holds in himself an indestructible life, as Scripture speaks of him, he gives that right also to you who believe in him. We who hear and believe will not all die, but we will be transformed, and we will meet our Savior having in us His perfect life that He has won for us. We will be where the trials of this world are forgotten for the far greater joy that we have in Him. This is good news. This is pure hope, and this hope does not put us to shame. It does not disappoint. For the one who made that promise has proven His power to overcome all things in this world. How may he who conquered death fail in anything at that point? And so, we are of good hope, and we must share this good hope with everyone. Let us pray. Father God, we are baffled at the resurrection. It is more than we can comprehend, and yet it is true. And so, Father, we pray that the power of the resurrection would cause us to see Jesus. It would cause us to account of Him more highly and as more substantial than the woes of this world that we do see all around us. For in Him is life and joy and peace and truth and hope, all righteousness. And so, Father God, we thank You for Jesus. We thank You for giving Your only Son so that we would have life and life to the full. We pray these things in His name. Amen.